Good morning. It's good to see you guys here. It's nice not just looking at a camera while I'm preaching. Nice actually seeing people. So it's kind of different. But, you know, when we sing that song, Be Still My Soul, what I often think of is when talking about World War II, as the Germans were spreading across Europe, it said that many of those churches in Europe, that's one of the main songs that they would sing. And it's a, I don't know, it's a good reminder to me that even as a they faced a lot of uncertainty. They faced a lot of conflict, a lot of difficulty, and even many of those nations being conquered by Germany, being conquered for a time, they could still rest, they could still find peace in God. And it's a good testimony, a good reminder from Scripture, from Psalms, but then also as we look back in history, good reminder of the trust that we should have in God, even through uncertain times. So that's not what I'm preaching on. It's kind of a free sermon, but for the main part this morning, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and then let's begin with prayer before we start to look into it. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word that gives us all things we need for life and godliness. You've revealed yourself to us through it. You've told us of this great salvation that you've provided through Christ. And that once we receive that salvation that you've provided, you tell us what your plan is for us and how you plan to work in our lives, and not just the things you're going to do in our lives now, but you point ahead and give us some idea of the things you plan to do in eternity. Lord, thank you for giving us your word, and I pray that you would help us to study it carefully, to learn it, to know it, but then to submit to it and to live it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4, but I want to start with a quotation from D.A. Carson in his commentary on Philippians. So, different commentary, but I thought of this quotation when I was studying this on Ephesians. His commentary on Philippians, D.A. Carson begins by saying, "I would like to buy about $3 worth of gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please." And I thought of that quotation. I'd read it several years ago. It's one that's always stuck in my mind because Carson really does a good job of describing American culture, the American culture of many professing Christians that want God to work in their lives in certain ways. They want salvation. They want God to take care of some things in their lives, but then no more. They don't want God to affect every area of their lives. They want God to help the areas they want help with, but then leave the other parts alone that they like. But really what God's plan for us as believers is to conform us to the image of Christ, to change us so that we look like Christ, and to change really every area of our lives. Not just the parts that we don't like, not just the parts that we want changed, but God's plan is to change every area of our lives. And we could look at many different passages in Scripture to see that. How specifically does God want to change my life in this area or that area? We could look many different specific aspects of that. And that's why often as we study Scripture on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, we study through a book, we study through a passage, a larger section of Scripture, just to see what it's saying about how God is working in our lives. But I figured today, since Pastor Jeremy's gone, it's just 1 week and he's planning to be back next week, let's take a step back, look at the bigger picture. In the bigger picture, how is God working to change us? How is God conforming us to the image of Christ? And when we think about the book of Ephesians, throughout the whole book, there's an emphasis on this entity, the church, the body of believers, that God is explaining to us, that he says was a mystery in the Old Testament. Now he has introduced it in the New Testament, revealed it. How is God using the church in that process of growth? How is God designed for us as believers to be growing, and how is he designed for the church to be used within that? God has a design for us to grow, and he's designed for the church to be a part of it. And we see that here in Ephesians 4. If we read one sentence, but it's about six verses long, some translations break it up, but in Greek it's one sentence from verse 11 through 16. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right, that's God's plan in verse 16 for every part of the body to work properly, to build itself up in love. So let's look at God's design for the ministry of the church. How is God designing for this process to work? Again, in verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Just quick note, ESV says shepherds and teachers. Some translations will say pastors. The idea of the word for pastor comes from shepherd. Shepherding sheep is where we get the word for pastors. That's why they say it both ways. And some translations will put that idea together as one entity, pastor, teacher, that they go together, which is a pretty good way of taking it. But we see that in verse 11, God's given particular people to the church to help the growth of the church. We won't take the time to read it, but verses 7 through 10 say God has gifted all believers. And other passages in the New Testament speak about that as well, the spiritual gifts that God gives to all believers. But verse 11, Paul specifically says that these specific ones have been given to the church to help with its growth. And he names apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. If we think about those individuals, what do they all have in common? What do they all do that's the same? They all communicate truth. The apostles and the prophets in biblical times, they were the ones that received the revelation directly from God. God would reveal truth to them, but then they would communicate it. They would preach it. They would write it. They would communicate the truth that God revealed. An evangelist, a pastor, teacher, he's not receiving the direct revelation from God. He receives it from in the New Testament times, the preaching and the writing of the apostles and the prophets. For us today, we receive it from Scripture that God has revealed. But the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist is communicating the truth that God's revealed. And when we consider Scripture as a whole, looking back to the time of Scripture, when there were the apostles, when there were the prophets, God was revealing truth until the canon of Scripture is completed. Once Scripture is completed, there's no longer the need for the apostles and prophets to receive that truth. So we see the cessation of the apostles, of the prophets. We don't have a living apostle. We don't have a living prophet today when we think biblically. And then the pastor, teachers, the evangelists continue on preaching, teaching the truth of God's word. So God has given these ones specifically to communicate the truth of God's word. But why? What's the goal of that communication? Why does God want that truth taught by these ones that he's given to the church in verse 11? Well, the specific purpose of these people is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what verse 12 says. He's given these ones in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so the saints, so believers, can be doing that work of the ministry. And so when we think about ministry, serving God, we might often think of what we often call full-time ministry, pastors, missionaries, those who are in what we often call full-time ministry, and certainly it is our responsibility to be serving, to be doing these things, but part of our responsibility is also to communicate truth, to equip all the believers to serve God. God wants all believers equipped for the work of the ministry. Well, what does that ministry actually look like? What does it look like for all the saints to be equipped? How do we all serve? Well, there are certain things that we all should be doing. Scripture teaches us all believers should be praying for one another. All believers should be witnessing. All believers should be making disciples. There are some things that God's called all of us as believers to do. But then the idea of the gifting is God has also gifted different believers in different ways to serve him in different ways. And so God's given some to teach, some to preach, but that's not the only way to serve him. And even thinking here on a Sunday morning, there's many other ways that we can serve, whether it's reading scripture or praying or playing piano or special music or song leading or doing sound or greeting people at the door, whatever it is, there's many different ways that we can serve. And God has gifted different ones of us to serve him in those different ways. And that's the idea in the beginning of what Nick read in Romans 12, that there is one body with many members. One body of Christ with many members that serve different functions, that are gifted in different ways to serve God in different ways. And when I think of people being gifted differently to serve God in different ways, I think back to when I was in college. Ruth and I went to the same church, and several years after this, actually, after we were married, Ruth said to me, "You know, you sing a lot better than you used to." And I'm still not very good at singing, but she told me I sing a lot better than I did when she first met me. And I think she meant that as a compliment, but I took it that way anyway. But she told me, "You sing a lot better than you used to." And while we were in college, when we went to this church, the church often wanted to have a choir. And there were a few people who could sing, but there were many people like me who were not necessarily gifted in singing. And so I remember one time, it was a Sunday morning, we that were in the choir were in the back of the auditorium. We were waiting to come up to sing, and we were supposed to sing the song, "I Believe in Miracles." And the pastor of the church was the one who was leading the choir. He was back there with us. And right before we go up to sing the song, he whispers and says, "You know, if we pull this off, everybody will believe in miracles." And I remember that because we're not all gifted in the same way. We're gifted differently to serve God in different ways. But we could serve him in many different ways here within the church. But the work of the ministry also goes beyond Sunday. It's not just that we gather here at church to serve God here and then go about our lives throughout the rest of the week. We should be doing the work of the ministry all throughout the week. Some of those things that we can, that we all should be doing of praying for one another. We should be praying for one another, and that's something we should be doing all throughout the week. Witnessing. That's something we all should be doing. We should be witnessing all throughout the week. Some of the other things that were mentioned in Romans 12, as Nick read it, showing mercy. We shouldn't just show mercy to one another here on a Sunday and then never show mercy to anyone else throughout the week. Serving one another. We don't just serve one another on Sundays. We should serve one another throughout the week. And again, even there in the idea of service, God has gifted us, even with just natural abilities, of different things that we can do, whether it's cooking or working on cars or fixing houses or whatever it might be. God gifts us in different ways that we can then go and serve one another. And so God's called us to serve one another. God's design is for all of us as believers to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. But then what's the purpose of the work of the ministry? So if we say, okay, I should be equipped from God's word, I should be equipped to serve him, well, then what am I trying to accomplish in serving him? Well, the end of verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The goal of doing ministry isn't simply to be busy with a lot of stuff. It's not simply to say, well, I'm serving God, I'm busy serving, I'm doing this, and so I've accomplished a lot for God because I've done all these things. The goal of serving God, the goal of the work of the ministry, is to build up people, to build up the body of Christ. And there's a danger when we talk about doing the work of the ministry. Yes, we should be serving. That is something God calls us to do. It is biblical. But the danger is we can get distracted by that and miss the main goal. We can get distracted by doing the work of the ministry and miss the main goal of building up people. Remember a husband and wife that I was talking to a few years ago, not from this church, not from Elko, they live somewhere else, and they were talking about when they were young adults, they were pretty newly married, they were also young believers. They hadn't been saved very long. They were pretty immature believers, but they wanted to get involved in their church. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. And so the church was going to have a banquet or a special meal like that, and someone was in charge of organizing this banquet. And they were asking specific people, "You, please bring this. You, please bring this. You, please bring this," asking them specifically what to bring for this meal. As this husband and wife looking back, talking about it, said, well, we were excited to be a part of it. We were excited to try to serve in that church. And so we made what we were asked to make, and we came, and we found someone else had been asked to make the exact same thing, which was a very small church. You didn't need two people doing that. And what their point was, they had grown a lot since, and they hadn't been angry about that, but they had noticed it, and they had remembered it as they were learning and maturing in their Christian faith. The point they were making was, well, here we were wanting to serve, but we were almost treated like we were going to fail. We had been asked to do this, but then the person in charge had gone and asked somebody else, kind of assuming we would fail, wanting to make sure somebody else still brought it so we would still have it. And what's happening? In the name of having a good banquet, having a meal that's not missing this thing that they want, in the name of having that done well, they're kind of running over the people. And that's a small example. It's a small illustration. It's not something to get largely offended over for the ones that have been asked to do this, but it's an example of trying to get something done, and in the name of getting something done, you kind of don't treat people the way that you should. And so when we think about the work of the ministry, yes, we should want to do things well. We should want to have a good banquet or whatever it might be, but we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that the main purpose is to build up people. And so we should be serving God, but as God gives us the opportunities to serve him, the main goal is to edify the body of Christ. The main goal is to help each other grow in Christ. And really, that's the main goal of this ministry. As we could sum it up from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, make disciples. Make disciples ones who follow Christ. Building them up, teaching them, edifying them to follow Christ so that God can be glorified as disciples are made. And so that's why we've actually wanted to focus on this idea of discipleship throughout this year. That's why at the beginning of the year, as we were having breakfast at the Blessings, we were talking a lot about discipleship. That's actually why we started introducing different families in the churches so we can get to know one another better, so we can disciple one another. It's hard to disciple each other if we don't know each other well. That's why John's Sunday school, teaching on apologetics, as we are to go and make disciples, witnessing to others, one of the major roadblocks that people have, one of the major things that people use as a reason for rejecting God's word is the idea of evolution. And so as John's teaching us apologetics regarding that, it's to equip us to be able to go out and witness more effectively. You know, we have the opportunities to learn, to grow, but we should be aiming to make disciples. We should be aiming to build one another up in Christ. But as we think about that, as we think about being equipped to do the work of the ministry, be equipped from God's word to do things to build up the body of Christ, how do we measure how we're doing at that? How do we know if we're doing well or not doing well? Again, if we pick it up in verse 13, until. So we're supposed to do the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ until these things. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. A couple ideas that kind of jump back and forth, but if we sum them up, a couple of marks of being built up in Christ. One mark is that we are aiming for unity of faith and the knowledge of Christ. In verse 13, we're supposed to do these things until we reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, of Christ. Well, if we think about both of those things, they both relate to truth. And there's that idea of communicating truth again, but a unity of the faith. We as believers here, we have faith in the same thing. We have faith in Christ. We have faith in the gospel that God has given to us. And then the knowledge of Christ is rooted in truth. If we're not unified around the truth of who Christ is, we could have all different ideas about who Jesus is, but if they don't come from Scripture, we're not unified in the knowledge of Christ. We're not unified in truth. And so we should be growing in our knowledge and our understanding of truth to be unified, but also to be steadfast in our faith in Christ. We need to be grounded in truth, which really takes a wise study of Scripture, a careful study of Scripture. It takes a prayerful study of Scripture, praying that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand God's Word, that He would convict us of where we need to change, that He would help us to apply His Word. But then the goal is so that we would stand firm and steadfast. And that's the idea of, in verse 14, not being children, not being spiritual children who can go back and forth between different ideas, not being tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, not jumping back and forth from one idea to another idea to another idea, because that's the danger of that $3 worth of gospel. If we're content with just a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of God's word, we can then hear someone say, well, I'm a Christian, or the Bible says this, and say something, and their idea sounds good to us, and so we jump and we follow that idea. And then someone else says something different, we jump and follow that idea, and then we jump and follow another idea, and they might all be claiming to say what God says, but it's not actually grounded in Scripture. What they're saying is inaccurate, and we can get blown back and forth, not being steadfast in God's truth that He's given to us. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says to the Corinthians, when he went to them, which him going and founding the church in Corinth is recorded in the book of Acts, but now here in 1 Corinthians 2, he's speaking about it, and he says when he went to them, he went a very specific way. He preached the gospel in a very specific way. Corinth is a larger city in southern Greece. The Greeks who loved wisdom, who loved rhetoric, the ability to speak, and they would often follow the person who sounded like he had good wisdom, who was a very good public speaker, very persuasive in his speech, even if the content of what he said was not good. They would follow the best sounding wisdom, the best sounding arguments, even if the actual content was way off base and ridiculous. And so Paul says, well, when I came to you, I didn't want to do it that way. And 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He says, it's implied, they would know, that's what they like. They like that rhetoric, that lofty speech, that wisdom. He says, I didn't come to you in that way. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? He went to them in a way that would be very unexpected in Greece. They would not expect someone coming, not using great speech, not using great wisdom, to try to convince them. But he came differently than they would expect. Why? Well, look at verse 5. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He did that very specifically so their faith would have a strong foundation. He says to them, well, if I came to you using my wisdom, if I came using great rhetoric, great speech, which Paul actually had, he had been well-trained, and you can see it in some of his writings as well. He was a very persuasive speaker and writer. He could have depended on that, but he says, well, if I come depending on that, and then I preach to you about Christ, and you say you want to follow Christ, but you're only following Him because I had the best-sounding wisdom, the best speech that you've heard so far. When someone else comes after me who's a better speaker, who has better-sounding wisdom, you could just turn away and follow someone else. And that would be that idea of being blown back and forth by the wind and the waves. So he says, well, I don't want a foundation of that. I want a foundation of the Holy Spirit and of power. I want the foundation of your faith to be in the power of God. And so as we come, as we look to grow in the Christian faith, as we look to be disciples ourselves and look to disciple others, it really isn't based in our great wisdom. It isn't based in our lofty speech, our rhetoric. It's based in the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word that, as Romans 1 tells us, is the power of God to salvation. It depends on the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And so as we seek to be built up, as we seek to build others up, one mark of doing that well is being grounded in the truth of Scripture. It's being grounded in the truth of God's Word. And if we look at a couple examples, one from history, looking back historically, when Joseph Smith founded Mormonism in the 1800s, it said that many of the first followers of Mormonism came from Bible-teaching churches. They were professing Christians who were attracted to Joseph Smith, who came along saying, well, God said something new to me. He's making a spiritual claim. He's saying, God said something to me, But what he then said was contrary to Scripture, and it was contrary to the gospel. He was preaching a different so-called gospel, a different way of getting to heaven. And many, sadly, many people in Bible-teaching churches followed after it. Why? Because they weren't grounded well in truth, that they would look at the truth of Scripture, and he comes along saying something different. They don't reject it, saying, no, that's contrary to Scripture. They go after it, thinking God has said something new. Looking back historically, we can see that. But looking today, there's many today that claim God said something, or they'll claim, well, I'm a Christian, and then say something, or they'll say, well, the Bible says this, when the Bible doesn't actually say what they say. Or maybe they'll cite a verse, and then if you actually study the verse, the context, it's not saying what they say that it says. One place where this is really easy to see is on social media. And I'm not saying all social media is bad. I use it. Sometimes something on there can be good, but most of the time, social media is not a good exegesis of Scripture. And it's kind of ironic. About a month ago, Pastor Jeremy mentioned, as he was going through Ecclesiastes 10, Ecclesiastes 10:2, which says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And he was preaching through Ecclesiastes 10, so he mentioned that verse. He said, you know, a lot of people will want to jump on that and say, well, see, there's American politics. You're wise if you go to the right, and you're a fool if you go to the left. And he pointed out at the time, rightly, that's not what Solomon has in mind when he's writing. Solomon is not writing about American politics. But it's kind of ironic because the very same day he said that, later that day I was looking at Facebook and I saw, again, not from here, but a professing Christian from somewhere else, post that exact thing and say, well, see, this explains American politics. And the sad thing is, we can see those things, that quote a verse, that cite a verse that say, and then go on to say something about it, when it's not actually truly grounded in Scripture. What we need to do is be grounded in Scripture, grounded in God's truth, which takes that careful verse-by-verse study of Scripture to know it well, so that when things come along that might sound good, we don't get pulled away. But again, that's that danger of $3 worth of gospel, just enough of church, just enough of Scripture to try to help us with things we want, to try to support the ideas that we like, without actually studying through Scripture to allow it to change us where God wants us to be changed. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. One mark of doing this well, of a built-up body of Christ, is one that is grounded in the truth of Scripture, that knows Scripture well, to recognize error when it comes, so that we're not blown back and forth by all kinds of popular ideas, different ideas that might come up. One other mark of a growing body of Christ is increased maturity. Ephesians 4:13 speaks about growing to mature manhood, not still being a child in verse 14, but in verse 13, growing to mature manhood, the measure of the fullness of Christ, growing to be like Christ, being conformed to Christ's image. And I appreciate the one graphic that John had in Sunday school this morning, where we have revelation, observation, intuition, ways that we learn, and it comes to our knowledge first, and then it leads to action. As God's word changes us, it's going to change our knowledge first. It's going to change the way that we think first, and then as our thinking is changed, then our attitudes, then our speech, then our actions should also be changed. We think differently, and then we live differently. And one mark of maturity is learning to think differently, to think biblically, as we're grounded in Scripture, to be thinking biblically, and then to be applying it in our attitudes, in our speech, in our actions, in the different parts of our lives. Well, what is one of those marks of maturity? What is one of those marks of growing in Christ? There's many we could look at all throughout Scripture, but one given in verse 15, rather, not being tossed back and forth by different ideas in verse 14, but rather speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And especially in our culture, those are two ideas that are often treated as opposing forces. Our culture will often treat truth, especially the truth of the Bible, as contradictory to love. They'll say, well, if you speak the truth of what the Bible says about sin or about salvation or people's need for Christ or right and wrong, they'll look at that and say, well, if you speak that truth, that is not loving to them. You're not loving them. Or people will say, well, if we're going to love people, well, that wouldn't be loving, so I'm going to love them and not speak that truth. And so there's sometimes those who emphasize love and say, well, in the name of loving someone, I'm not going to speak this truth about salvation or sin or whatever it might be from Scripture. On the other hand, sometimes people will say, well, I just have to speak the truth. It doesn't matter how I say it. It doesn't matter my attitude. It doesn't matter why I'm saying it. As long as I speak the truth, nothing else matters. Well, God says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. They're not opposing forces, they go together. And if we emphasize one to the neglect of the other, if we, in the name of love, which it's actually not biblical love, but in the name of love, we don't speak truth, or in the name of truth, we don't treat people with biblical love, if we neglect either one, we haven't done what God said. We haven't obeyed him. That's really a mark of immaturity. But a mark of Christ-likeness, a mark of spiritual maturity, is speaking the truth in love, putting both together, doing both together. We're called to speak the truth in love to one another. And then verse 15, the middle of the verse, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, one mark of maturity is speaking the truth in love. Another mark of maturity is growing up into Christ. But there's that little phrase that we might, if we're honest, we might not say out loud, but we almost wish wasn't there. It says, in every way. And that's where sometimes when we look at God working in our lives, we can want God to work in certain areas. We have a struggle that we realize is a struggle. We acknowledge it's a struggle. We don't want it to be there. And so we want God's help with that particular struggle. But then here's something else in our lives that God says is wrong, but yet we find it appealing. We, even as believers, can find temptation, sin appealing. We find that thing appealing. We want to hold on to it. We want to keep it. We don't want God to work there. We don't want God to change us because we like the way that we are there. But yet, what God says for us is he wants us growing up into Christ in every way, not just in the areas of life that we want change, that we realize need to change and that we don't like about ourselves, but even in those areas of life where we're comfortable where we are, where we like how we are, where we like what we're doing, where we like how we're thinking, how we're talking, whatever it might be, even those areas where we like it, but God says it should change, a mark of maturity is being willing to change in those areas. Mark of maturity is growing up in Christ, even in those ways, humility and a willingness to submit to his word, a willingness to let him change us as he said that he plans to. It doesn't mean that we're sinless and perfect. It doesn't mean that we'll be sinless before we get to heaven. This process of growing into the conformity of Christ is not completed until we get to heaven. But we should be growing. We should be growing in Christ's likeness. We should be able to look back in our lives and say, where was I then? How has God changed me so far? And then looking ahead, how does God still want to change me? How does God still want me to grow? And so looking at the big picture, God's designed for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He's designed for the church to be a part of this, that we're equipped through his word to build one another up, to help each other grow in Christ, to disciple one another so we would become mature, so we would become grounded in truth. That's God's goal for us. That's God's plan for us. But in that big picture, don't be satisfied with $3 worth of gospel. Don't be content with where you are, because as God is working the process of conforming us to the image of Christ, none of us is there yet. None of us has reached that yet. So don't be content where you are. Look to keep on growing. And so thinking about it in our own lives personally, where are you today? Where are you in that process? From the point of salvation, you might say, I'm not even saved. I haven't even received this salvation. That's the first step. That's what's needed first. But then after that point of salvation, where in that process of growth? You might look back and say, well, I've grown a little, but not very far. You might look and say, well, I have, by God's grace, grown a great deal. But wherever we are in that process, God's goal is for us to keep growing. And so where are you now, and where do you take that next step? How do you grow more? And again, we could talk about a lot of things in Scripture to get there. But I challenge you guys, I encourage you guys, take that passage that Nick read in Romans 12. It was getting long, and so I left the first couple of verses off. But the very first couple of verses talk about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And then the rest of the chapter is really going on telling us how to do that, how to be part of the body of Christ. Many members, one body, but then many different applications of that, ways we should be thinking, ways we should be speaking, things we should be doing. Take Romans 12 this week, study through it, read through it, pray through it. Ask God to help you see, well, here, you say I should be living like this. God, please show me if I am. Please show me where I'm not. Please help me where I'm not. We need God's help to be growing in those ways. But stay through Romans 12 and say, well, in this passage, how does God still want me to grow? These are many broad ideas we're looking at here in Ephesians 4, but then what we need to do is dig into those details, be it Ecclesiastes or Proverbs or Romans 12 or wherever it might be, then dig into those details and say, how does God still want me to grow? Am I willing to keep on growing? We can't get comfortable where we are. We have to keep on growing as God's plan is for us to be built up in Christ. And so we need to be growing in our own lives. We also need to seek to build one another up in Christ. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have shown these things to us. You have given us this idea of your plan for how we should grow. And Lord, it's so easy for us to get comfortable where we are. So easy for us to get comfortable with sin and used to sin or used to the characteristics of life that we like, that we don't want to be changed. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you, that you would help us to submit to you, to submit to your plans for us, to submit to your word for us, that we would desire to grow in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in Christ. We acknowledge there's many areas that we might not want to be changed, but you want to change. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to change us. And I pray that you would help us as we study scripture and as we learn and as we grow. Lord, I pray that you would enable us and help us to learn to follow you faithfully, that we would live lives that are honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.